You might have thought when Brother Mike read the scripture reading that I have my holidays mixed up, because Luke chapter 2 is what you'd normally have at Christmas time. It's part of the Christmas story about Jesus' birth. But I want to use it tonight, not so much to tell you the Christmas story, but to use just one thought from verse 7 to introduce my message tonight. I told my folks Sunday, you know, Sunday before Thanksgiving, you would expect to come to church and hear a nice Thanksgiving message, you know, make you feel good and warm inside. And I've told them that I want to be appropriate, but I don't want to be predictable. And so Sunday morning, I preached on the devil and didn't have anything to do with Thanksgiving. And then Sunday night, I preached on Absalom burning Joab's barley field. Didn't have a thing to do with Thanksgiving. I told them if they came back tonight, they might get a Thanksgiving message. And the Lord didn't lead in that direction. And so, but this is a holiday message. So, and I hope you didn't come tonight just to hear a Thanksgiving message and be reminded, and I think we need to be reminded to be thankful, and I certainly hope tomorrow and all your festivities that you take some time to thank the giver of all good and perfect gifts, the Lord, and thank Jesus what he's done for you. But I hope you didn't come tonight just to hear a message that will make you feel good, because if you did, you probably came to the wrong place. Long time ago, I gave up trying to preach good messages. Every time I preach, my prayer is that I want to help somebody. I want to help my folks. I want to help my people. And so I haven't prayed for probably 10 years for the Lord to help me preach a good message. I don't do that. And you'll see after I get done tonight, it's probably a hopeless cause anyway. But I want to be a help to you tonight. And so I hope you don't come with just the expectation, well, we're going to hear a nice Thanksgiving message and we'll be reminded to be thankful and we'll go away feeling good and everything will be fine. I always tell my folks that coming to church ought to be sometimes like going to the dentist. It'll hurt every now and then, but you'll feel better after it's over. And that's probably how you'll feel tonight when I get done. I want to just look at verse 7 and use a familiar phrase. Probably a lot of sermons have been preached from this phrase, and that's the last phrase of verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And here's a phrase I'm going to use, because there was no room for them in the inn. And tonight I've entitled my message, "Do You Have Room for Jesus?" It's a question. And it's a question I'd like each one of us to think about as we approach the holidays. That holiday season already started, but as we approach the holiday season this year, and I'd just like to ask you to consider that question: is there going to be room for Jesus in your holidays this year? Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for letting us be in this place. And I know we all have plans. Some of us have plans for tonight, for taking a trip. Some have plans tomorrow to get together with the family. And it's easy for us to have those things on our mind tonight. But if that's all we think about, then we're going to miss hearing from the Holy Spirit tonight. So I pray that for the next 20 minutes or so, that Holy Spirit, you'd help us just sort of put all the fun and things that we have planned for tomorrow aside, that you would speak to us. We're in your house tonight. We've read your word, and we feel your presence. And it would be such a waste of time if we were in all that and we didn't take time to listen to you. And so I pray tonight that you'd speak to each individual, that you'd work in our hearts, you'd do in our lives what you know needs to be done. And I pray, Holy Spirit, if there's just one here tonight that doesn't know Christ, that tonight would be the night they decide to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Just be with us in the rest of the service. Help us to uplift Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We read verse 7, especially that last phrase, there was no room for them in the inn. And immediately our thoughts, most of our thoughts, go to the innkeeper. And we vilify most of the time the innkeeper. And we say, boy, how could he turn away Jesus? I mean, how could he turn away this young couple, first of all, that came to his door and knocked on his door looking for a room? I mean, the fact that the young lady was pregnant, very pregnant, about to deliver a child was very evident, had to be. I mean, they had babies back then the same way that they have babies today. And just as a young lady gets to the ninth month of her pregnancy, you can tell that she's pregnant. I mean, her face has a certain shine, and there's other ways that you can tell that she's about to be delivered. And that's not my message tonight, so you know what I'm talking about. But how could somebody turn away this young couple that was about to become parents? How could this innkeeper turn away Joseph and Mary, the earthly father and the mother of our Christ? How could he miss the opportunity to have the Christ child born in his inn? I mean, you know, you've heard about places where, you know, you go into a certain bedroom and it says, George Washington slept in this bed. Or Abraham Lincoln spent the night in this room. And what a wonderful opportunity it would have been for the innkeeper in Bethlehem to put a sign on his inn in one of the rooms, Jesus Christ was born in this room. And yet he missed that opportunity. And we look back at the innkeeper and say, man, what a bad person. He should have made room in the inn. He should have found a place, not in just the stable. I mean, yeah, we'll give him credit for that, for getting him then out of the outside, out of the elements. But he should have made room in the inn for this young couple to spend the night, for Jesus to be born. And we say, if it was me, if I was the innkeeper that night, I would have done it different. In fact, my favorite Christmas story is the story of Wally. How many of you have heard the Christmas story about Wally? I know my folks have, because I tell it every Christmas time. Wally was a fourth grader, and he'd been held back a couple of years, so he was big for being in the fourth grade. And at his school, it was tradition and custom that the fourth grade class put on the Christmas play. And since Wally, this was the third time that Wally had been in the fourth grade at Christmas time, he just begged his teacher for a speaking part. I mean, he'd been a shepherd 1 year and he'd been a wise man 1 year, and he used his seniority in the fourth grade and just went to his teacher long about Halloween when they started planning the Christmas program, and he said, can I just have a speaking part this year? Can I just, I know the play, and could I just have a part where I could have a line or two? Well, the reason that his teacher never gave him a speaking part was that she didn't think that he could remember a speaking part. But he begged and pleaded, and finally she bowed to all his pleadings, and she said, all right, Wally, you can have a speaking part this year. You can be the innkeeper. And he was so excited. I mean, his first Christmas play where he had a line or two, and he had two lines. And his lines were, no room in the inn. Well, go and stay in the stable. Those were his only two lines. No room in the inn. And then after Joseph made a plea in the play, his second line was, well, go and stay in the stable. And he practiced, and his teacher helped him, and his mother and dad helped him. And he, after a few weeks, he got his lines down pat. He was able to respond to the knock at the door, and he'd open the door, and he'd see the little boy and the little girl that were playing Mary and Joseph, and they'd ask for a room, and he'd say, no room in the inn. And then Joseph would say another line, and he said, okay, go stay in the stable. And then he was to shut the door. So the night came of the play. Wally was dressed up as an innkeeper is dressed, and Everything went according to the script. Everything was perfect. Everybody remembered their lines, and Joseph came to the door with Mary and knocked on the door. And while he was right there, just like he was supposed to be, he opened the door. And Joseph said and made his plea for a room. And while he said his first line, just perfect, no room in the inn. And Joseph made a request again, pleaded for a place to stay. And while he said his second line, just perfect, okay, go stay in the stable. And he was supposed to close the door, and he instead of closing the door, he watched them as he made his way to the stable. And while he added a third line to the play, because he didn't shut the door like he was supposed to do, he stood there in the doorway, watched as Joseph and Mary turned to go to the stable. And he said a line that changed the whole play and made it a completely different Christmas play and story than the school had ever had. Because his third line was, wait a minute, Joseph. Come back. You can have my room. And we say, that's how I would have done it. If I was the innkeeper, I would have said the same thing that Wally said. I would have said, Joseph, you come back. You and Mary can have my room. But I wonder, is that really what we would have done if we were the innkeeper? Let me ask you a question tonight. How much room will there be in your holidays this year for Jesus? How much room will there be tomorrow? How big of a part will Jesus play in your Thanksgiving? How big of a part will he play in your preparations for Christmas that start on Friday? And how big a part will he play at Christmas time? You know, we criticize the world. They've taken Jesus out of Christmas. I mean, they've commercialized it, and we have to fight over whether we're going to have a manger scene or not. And you don't see the meaning of the holiday in Christmas anymore. It's too commercial. And we say, well, if I was in charge, if I was the king of the world, I would make sure that people remember what Christmas is all about. I'd make sure that they would remember that Christmas is not a day when everybody gets together and has a big dinner. It's not a day where everybody gets together and gives presents. It's not a day where we sit down and watch some football games, and all those are nice things to do. But that's not the meaning of the day. The meaning of the day is we remember that our Savior was born, virgin born, just like the Bible tells us. But I wonder, we say that, and most of us would agree with that sentiment, but I wonder if a jury looked at how we spent our holiday season, if we might not be found guilty of the same crime that the innkeeper committed, not making room for Jesus, and the same crime that the world commits in not making room for him on Christmas. You say, well, what do you mean by all that? Well, let me tell you what I mean by that. Tomorrow, or Christmas Day, how much Bible reading and prayer will be involved in your holiday? See, I think most of us here tonight would stand and say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Amen? I believe this book is God's Word from cover to cover. I believe that He wrote it, He preserved it, and I believe that He's given it to us as His Word, and we can take confidence in the Bible, that the Bible is from God. He's given it to us for our instruction. He's given it to us to encourage us. It's His way of teaching us what He wants us to know. It's His way of disciplining us. We're disciplined from the Word of God. And so I believe in Bible reading. And I think most of you here tonight you believe in getting into this book and reading this book. I think most of you here tonight would agree with me that when I say I believe in prayer, I believe you ought to spend time in prayer, talking to God, communing with God, praising Him in our prayer, making our petitions to Him. And probably most of you have a time every single day, and if you don't, you should have. You have a time every single day where you spend some time on your schedule. I mean, if you don't schedule it, you won't do it. But have time in your schedule where you spend time in this book, where you spend time before God in prayer, praising Him and making your petitions to Him. And if we went around the room, and we won't do it, but if we went around the room and we asked people to hold up their hand and say, how many of you spend time every day in the Word of God? And how many of you spend time every day in prayer? The majority of hands in this room tonight would go up. And aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit helps us do both of those things? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit helps us as we read the Bible and the Holy Spirit helps us as we pray? But let me ask you, how many of you tomorrow, Thanksgiving Day, when the family's all together, and when we have a big dinner planned, and we'll sin and eat more than we should, and when the football game is on, and all that's good stuff, but how many of us tomorrow, And maybe this doesn't apply to anybody else in this room but me. So let me just preach to myself for a while, and you sort of listen. But how many of us tomorrow, Thanksgiving Day, will take time to get into this book and take time to get on our knees before God and to thank Him for being who He is? And the kind of God that He is. You say, oh, preacher, I spend time every day. I do that every day. And that's great. And we should. All of us should do it every day. Well, what happens when the routine is broken? What happens when there's special things going on? What happens when the family gets together and we have a special dinner and there's different things that we want to do, play games with the family and watch the game on the football game? In all of that activity, is there going to be room for Jesus as we read His Word and pray? Let me ask you another question, sort of illustrating what I mean. How much church attendance will be included in the holiday? And I know I'm preaching to the wrong crowd because you're here tonight. But you know that verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, is true on Thanksgiving weekend and Christmas weekend, just like it is the first, second, third, and fourth week of January. I appreciated the message that Brother Levi preached the last night of the associational meeting, Mike, down at your church, where he talked about the local church and how he believed in the local church. I believe in the local church. I think if you're a Christian and you're a member of a church, you ought to be there for Sunday school, Sunday morning worship service, Sunday night worship service, Wednesday night prayer meeting. If there's a revival, you ought to be there every night of the revival. You ought to be there for Brotherhood, WMU. Anytime the church doors open and you're supposed to be there, you ought to be there. I think we ought to build our life around the church. Let me ask you, as the holidays come, how much time is going to be spent in church attendance? Oh, and I tell you what, it's going to be hard this year. Because you know when Christmas Eve is? Sunday night. And I bet you, I was talking to somebody before the service, the friends that the Greens invited. They were telling me that their church had service on Tuesday night. And that's all right to move. But I wonder how many churches tonight just went ahead and canceled their service. And I wonder how many, and I don't know what time Tom and Mike is doing, so I can say this without reservation. I wonder how many churches on Christmas Eve will cancel their evening service saying, Well, that's family time. That's when we need to get together with our families. And I wonder what Jesus thinks about that. And I wonder if that's the way to show him that we have room for him on the holiday. How much giving will be included in your holiday? I read this week that the average family in the United States of America will spend $743.42 on Christmas this year. $743.42. And I was going to, when I was preparing my message, I was going to ask by a show of hands, how many of you are average? And don't raise your hands. How many of you are average tonight? Above average? Below average? Sort of reminds me of the guy that was eaten down south, and he was new in town, and he went into a restaurant and he ordered a meal, and before it was over, he called the waiter over and he said, "You know, I'm new here and I don't know the customs. Can you tell me what the average tip is, the average gratuity?" And the waiter explained what it was, and so he finished up his meal, enjoyed the rest of it, and when he got done, he laid what the waiter told him was the average tip down. And as he was walking out, he noticed the waiter just come over and pick up his tip and just look at it. And he thought, well, maybe I misunderstood. So he went back over and he said, "Sir, I didn't mean to offend you. I noticed you're looking at the tip I left. I thought that's what you told me the average tip was." And the waiter said, "Oh, yes, sir, that's what I told you." And he said, "Well, I just saw you looking at it sort of strange, and I didn't want to make sure I didn't misunderstand." He said, "Oh, no, you misunderstood. The reason I was looking at it, you're the first one that ever came up to the average." And and so, $743. How much giving will be included in our holidays? What you say, "Well, I tithe every week." Amen. You ought to tithe every week. But if all you're doing is tithing, then you're not giving anything. Because tithe is God's to start with. It's only when we go above the tithe that we give. So let me ask you, this holiday, how much of your 90% is God going to get? How much room will there be for Jesus? And then finally, how many people will you minister to this holiday season? How many widows? How many orphans? How many folks in rest homes? How many folks in hospitals? How many folks in prison? Say, "Well, our church takes out baskets." Ours does too. We took out 6 Sunday night. 4 or 5 grocery bags in each basket. But you know, I was thinking Sunday night when I was driving home from church, we've sort of made it sterile and antiseptic, so to speak. Because you see, other than the people that take the basket, the rest of us don't come in contact with those that we help. And I'm not saying, I mean, I think it's great and it's wonderful that we take out Christmas baskets and Thanksgiving baskets, but I wonder if that's all we should do. I was touched by a story that was in one of our recent Sunday school lessons. And if you use the same series of books that we do, you probably saw it, and forgive me for telling it, but it sort of fits in with the point I'm trying to make. The writer of the lesson was talking about how one Sunday morning about this time of year, he drove up into the church parking lot and got out to go in. And as he walked up the sidewalk at the church, he saw a homeless person that was laying up next to the church building, apparently trying to stay warm. He had a hat pulled down over his dirty face and had an overcoat that looked like it had been thrown out 2 or 3 times, had holes all in it. And his shoes were raggedy and had cardboard and rags stuck in the bottom of them. And he was laying there beside the church building, and everybody that was going in was casting a look at him, but they were passing him by and going in. And this particular person said, well, he said, I'm not going to let this site mess up my worship experience. Just let him stay there and he'll probably be gone by the time we get done with the service. And apparently that's what all his fellow parishioners also said. He said he came in and sat down in the church, and he said the church was beautiful. It was around this time of year, and he said that the flowers and the garland and all the candles that the ladies had around the auditorium and their decorations were beautiful. He said he just came in and he sat down and he looked at all of that, and he felt the warmth of the building, and it was clean and it was pretty, and he said it just made him feel good inside. Said the song leader got up and said, you know, turn to page so-and-so, and they all stood and they sang, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And as they were sitting down, they heard a commotion in the back of the church, and this guy, this homeless person that was laying out beside the building, as they turned around to see what the commotion was walking down the aisle. And the author of the Sunday school lesson said, boy, the first thing that came to his mind was, where's the ushers? Where's the deacons? Why are they letting this person come in and disrupt the service? Why doesn't somebody stop him? Why doesn't somebody show him the door? I mean, he's going to mess up the whole service. And they went ahead and sat down. And as they sat down, this homeless person in his raggedy coat and hat still pulled down over his face and face dirty, made his way not only to the front, but up on the platform. And he said he thought, well, where's the pastor? If the pastor was here, he'd know what to do. If the pastor was here, he wouldn't let this happen. Where's the pastor? And he said the man dressed in the old hat and ragged overcoat, wore out shoes, walked over to the pulpit, took his hat off, took his coat off, and it was the pastor. And he said, I guess you know what I'm going to preach about this morning. And he opened his Bible up to Matthew chapter 25 and read from that passage where Jesus gave people their reward for taking care of those that were cold and hungry and naked and in prison. And so, as I thought about that Sunday night, as I drove home and thought about the Christmas baskets that we took out, here's a thought that came to my mind. And I'll put this in the form of a question. And I'm almost done. If we went home tonight and Jesus called us on the telephone and said, I'd like to come to your house for Christmas dinner. I'd just like to come and spend the day with you Christmas. Would it be okay? Do you have room? And every one of us would say on that phone, yes, I want you to come. It would be our honor to have you in our home on Christmas. And I can imagine what would happen in your house between now and Christmas Day. I mean, you, and probably a lot of this is going to happen already. You do a lot of cleaning, probably more than you're going to do the next few weeks. You'd make sure that everything in the house was spotless, every window was washed, every hole in the wall was patched and painted, all the carpets swept, and just everything was perfect. As you planned your menu, you go all out. You'd have turkey and I don't know about ham, if you'd have ham, Jesus being Jewish and all, but you'd have several different meats, and you'd have all the side dishes and all the desserts, and you'd just make it the best menu that you'd ever planned. Of course, you'd use the china like you're probably going to do anyway, and the real silver and, you know, the crystal that you only get out once a year for special occasions. And you'd rehearse the kids. Now, look, you have a special guest coming. You got to be on your best behavior, and you coach them a little bit about how they should behave. And you'd probably go out and buy a gift for Jesus. Maybe buy him a new suit. Maybe a pair of shoes, maybe a coat. But just something so that you could let him know that you loved him and that you appreciated him for all that he did for us. You treat him like a king. You treat him like a president. You treat him like an honored guest. That's exactly what I'd do. Because I'd want him to know. I'd want him to know how much I love him. Just like you would. And I would want him to know how much I appreciated him going to the cross and dying for my sins. And if Jesus was going to come to my house for Christmas, I'd want it to be the very best Christmas day that there ever was. And so I said to myself Sunday night driving home, why don't you go out and find a couple of kids that don't have a mom or dad and treat them that way? Why don't you go find a single mom who's trying to raise her kids all by herself, having a tough time doing it, and treat her that way? Why don't you go down to the mission on Christmas morning and see if you could find a couple of guys that are going to eat a mission meal on Christmas and bring them home with you and treat them like you would Jesus? Or why don't you go down to the jail, and you probably couldn't take anybody home from there, but why don't you go down to the jail and take Christmas dinner down to somebody in the jail and spend a couple of hours with them? You might say, why would you want to do that? Why would you do that? Because that's how you could have Jesus to your home on Christmas. Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Jesus can't join you for Christmas dinner, but I bet you could find an orphan or two that could. Jesus couldn't come and sit in a place of honor on Thanksgiving or Christmas, but I bet if you looked a little bit, you could find a single mom trying to raise her kids and having a tough time making ends meet could come and sit in that place of honor. Will there be room for Jesus? Hope so. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this book. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for trying to make it real to us. We read it and sometimes we think it applies to everybody else but us. But then you stick the two-edged sword into our heart and you do some cutting and we realize you're talking just to us. And so tonight I pray that we'd look at our hearts. I pray that we'd look at our holiday plans. And I pray that in all those plans, that we would make room for you. That we wouldn't let the world draw us away from what the meaning of the holidays are. And we wouldn't get caught up in all the good things that we have planned and forget the very reason that we're celebrating. I pray tonight that you would speak to us. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. And I pray tonight you'd help us to change some of our plans to include you. Father, I pray tonight if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray tonight they'd make room for Him. They're a sinner, and you say that in the Bible that the penalty for that sin is eternal separation from you. And I pray tonight that they would see your Son who died on that cross to pay for their sins. And tonight they'd quit trying to get right with you all the other ways, but they'd come the only way that you said would work, through Jesus. And if tonight, and I know most of us tonight are Christians, but if tonight if there's just one person here that's never asked Christ to be their Savior, I pray just a few moments when we sing an invitation song that they'd come and they'd let somebody take the Bible and from the Bible show them what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And then Holy Spirit, as you've spoken to us, I pray tonight that if we need to come and spend a few moments at the altar, I pray that even this in this combined service when we have our friends here, that we'd feel free to do that and make some holy vows to you. Bless this time of invitation. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.